and tributaries, we have been having a very interesting class. Unlike a lot of our classes that we have over the last 4 years, and it is a speech class, a public speaking class. And one of the things that we have discussed and talked about is plagiarism. Giving that which is someone else's recognition and footnoting, and when you quote somebody or you use someone else's words to give a reference to that person. What was interesting is I had started studying several weeks ago on this very passage that we are going to look at. I read a lot of different commentaries on this passage. And it was interesting to me that all of them had the same outline. And so when that happens, you know, or you think you can find where it originated from. You go to the oldest book you have, or the oldest person that was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, his book. And just so you know, it's quite interesting that I read two Baptist commentaries on this and two Presbyterians. I even read a Methodist pastor, a liberal Methodist pastor on this topic and this subject, and he used the same outline that Lloyd-Jones used. And I thought, man, that's interesting that he was used, but he didn't say the same thing, but he used the same words, the same points for this subject this morning. And so, praise be to God, thankful for men that have been faithful to study and preach and teach His Word throughout the centuries. This outline, the work I did, but the outline, the structure of this is, it's Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' outline that he used. And it is good and very convicting. This week, several times, you guys, I've said this a lot of times, you guys get to hear it one time during the week. And it's very interesting to me how I hear it over and over and over and over again. And the things that unfold in my life every week leading up to Sunday morning, it's not a coincidence how God orchestrates different things. Just as an example, this morning I got up very early and I came to church. I got here this morning at about 5:45. I got here. There was a guy sleeping on our front stoop of our church. He thought it was in the middle of the night because it was pitch dark. And I told him no, it was early in the morning. And he said, you know, could I stay for church? And I said, absolutely, you can stay for church. And I said, but I want you to know that it's over four and a half hours away. Church is. And he's like, yeah, I don't think I'm gonna stay that long. And I got him something to eat and made him some coffee and got him something to drink. We talked and I was thinking the whole time, I was like, Lord, this is what we're talking about this morning. This is what we're addressing this morning. Is what are the motives behind the things that we do? Do we do that God is calling us to do with the right motives? The whole time that I was talking with him and working with him, and dude, I just couldn't help but think about and and I'm sharing this with you for His honor and glory, because we're about to read a passage and you're going to think, well, why did He even share this? Well, there's a reason. Because I want to encourage you that our motives, our actions may be look right and righteous, but our motives may stink. We may do the things in life that look really good, but the things that are going on inside our minds, inside our souls, may be putrid before a holy and righteous God. And so, the topic to our message, if you want one, is how to invest in the kingdom of God. How do we invest in the kingdom of God? We're going to look at one verse, verse 1 of this chapter 6. And in this one verse, Jesus lays out a principle, a teaching point for all believers, for everyone. If you are called by His grace, if He has changed you from the inside out, if you are a new creature, this is something for all of us to practice as we travel through this life. No matter what age you may be, you are on a journey. You are a pilgrim in process. You are going through this life. And as Dr. Lloyd-Jones so easily and nicely laid out, he said he uses this one principle. We have just seen his teaching on the Beatitudes and him saying, listen, this is what's right, but you can't do this apart from God changing you and filling you with the Holy Spirit. You can't do these things. And then he started laying out practical points of, you say this is what the law says and teaches, but this is what I'm saying to you. And he gives us 6 practical points. And now he comes to this point, after discussing the law and how far we've missed it and how much we need Him, now he gets to this one point and he says, okay, let me lay this principle out. And then he says, he uses 3 different ways to clarify. And it's 3 pillars that those Jews that were listening to him that day, they understood clearly. It was 3 things that they had been taught their whole lives. The giving of alms, which means the giving to the poor and the suffering in this world. How to pray. What is the correct way of praying? And then, my personal favorite, fasting. He uses 3 examples from their everyday religious experience that they were all taught from a young age. And he was saying, are you doing these things with the right motives? Or are you just going through the motions? As we so often do in our religious experience with the Lord, we find ourselves just clipping through, singing songs, bowing our head in prayer, coming to Sunday school, coming to church, checking off, even evangelism, even sharing Jesus with people. We just clip through. And what are the motives that's driving us? And Jesus uses 3 examples. He gives this principle, this biblical principle in verse 1. And then from 2 to 4, he talks about almsgiving, which we're going to look at. And then in 5 through 15, he talks about prayer. What does it mean to pray? And then he talks about fasting in 16, 17, and 18. And it's a probe in a way. It's a way that the Lord is saying again in a different way. We looked at the law. Now let's look at your relationship that you say you have with the Almighty. And it's a probe which examines and holds a mirror before us. And it will not let us escape, as the Word so often does in a believer's life. We can say what we want. We can act the way we want. And maybe fool some people around us. But we will never fool God. And His Word is always a piercing sword. Lloyd Jones says this about this passage, this verse, really. Thanks be to God that there is no other chapter, no other verse, which is more calculated to promote self-humbling and self-humiliation than this particular chapter and verse. Now, you may not be familiar very much with Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, but hear me when I say this. When a man of his stature says and makes a quote like that, you need to listen. Life experiences and the difficulties that come in life, we find ourselves in an ebb and flow in our Christian walk with Jesus. We find ourselves in sometimes losing even our faith, or seems to be that in sometimes, and definitely our joy, the joy that we have found in this Christian experience of life. And it's time to time, and we go through these struggles. All of us do this. None of us are exempt from this. And Christ shows us in this chapter and in this principle, in this verse, that there may be reasons why we find ourselves in this. It may be you as a believer, your neglect of your Christian spiritual condition. Neglect on our behalf. Neglect on our side. The world will tell you, and we have talked about this and touched on this several times so far in this journey through the Sermon on the Mount, that the world will tell you, and you will hear in the different philosophies, that the benevolence of man is natural. That the human spirit is good. And that if we just leave people to themselves, that person is good. And left to themselves, they will ultimately do the right thing. I'm telling you, that is not true. The human condition is not sick, it's dead. Left to yourself, completely left alone, and thinking that you will not be seen or heard from anyone, left to yourself, there's no telling where you will go. No accountability. There's no telling what you will do. It is false. You will hear philosophies all around. Well, if you just take this person and change his circumstance and change his surroundings or her surroundings, then the spark that is in that person, they will get it, and there will be a change. That is not true. It is false. No matter what humanistic philosophy may say about the human condition, there's a bunch of them out there. As believers, as Bible believers, if you truly believe what the Scripture teaches about your condition, as Bible believers, we know that there is nothing redeemable in the natural man. Did you hear and understand that? You left by yourself. There is nothing redeemable in you. We have lost the meaning of this word. Charity. It was a biblical term that our society has completely lost. We've lost it. Charity means ultimately love. Love. With this being our definition, true love is only found in our Lord and comes into the world through the means that God chooses, which is His Word and His people, through the power of the Spirit. God chooses to do it this way. The charities that we see all around us today, I want you to just think for a little bit. We're going to get to this, and it's so simple. This one principle is so simple, but I want to build this case for you. The charities that we see all around us, they came through the light of the gospel. Think about it. Red Cross. United Way. Soup kitchens. Orphanages, hospitals. Do y'all know where Sunday schools came from? Do you know that the churches were looking around and seeing children all around America that were being uneducated? They couldn't read, they couldn't write, and they had to work all day long because families couldn't make it. So the children were working. Do you know what churches did? They said, okay, we live in a society that nobody works on Sunday, so we're going to make Sunday schools. We're going to teach children how to read and write. And do you know what their textbook was? What was it, Pat? The Bible. They taught them to read from the Scriptures. The things that you see all around, you can go to China. There's hospitals and orphanages in China. Guess who took that there? Missionaries. You'll go to hospitals in China, and they will have a great big cross on the front, and they'll have a snake that goes around it. Where do those images come from? Exodus, Moses, the people of God. Missionaries brought this. I have it written here in my notes. I'm not saying that if you look back over history that you can't see pagan societies doing different things to relieve the suffering. But this is what I am saying. They were few and far between, and it was not characteristic. It was when they had to do something with them. Do you know what the communists do with orphans? Ask Keith Williams. Ask some of the other people that have been to China. Ask them what the communists do with orphans. Ask
even what they do with grown people with leprosy. They don't want to deal with them. They ship them off way up into the mountains away from everybody in colonies. But guess who goes out there and serves them? The Christians.
I want to just read a couple of Proverbs to you. You don't have to turn there. You can write them down. They're simple. But this is throughout Scripture. Proverbs 19, verse 17 says this. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. And he, that's a capital H, will pay back what has been given. You that have pity on the poor, the Lord will pay back. Proverbs 29:7 says this. The righteous considers the cause of the poor. Meaning, how did they get like this? What's going on? The righteous consider this. But the wicked does not understand such knowledge. From this one verse, we can see this fact that believing people can do right things from many wrong motives. Let's be a people. Let's be a congregation. Let's be a church that does right things with right motives. Amen? Let's be that type of people. Let's do right with right motives. So in this one verse, verse 1, there's four simple things that I think we can check ourselves. Check our motives. Let's see what this verse says. Verse 1 of chapter 6 says this. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. The first point that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones points is the precarious nature of the Christian life. That it is precarious and it is sitting on the edge or the ledge of a roof. And we've got to learn to strike a balance in our lives. That walking with the Lord is a call to have balance in life. And in the Christian life, things seem often to be contradictory. This verse right here may be one thing, because in this sermon, in this same message, we've had it divided up. We've taken it bite by bite. But the Lord gave this message all at one time. In this message alone, I want to just point to you. It's just the opposite page. If you look at chapter 5, verse 16, this is what it says. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And then you read in chapter 6, verse 1, take heed that you do not let your charitable deeds be done before man to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no regard, no reward for from your Father in heaven. So it is a situation in which we must have balance. Many of you may say, well, what is a person to do? How do you do this in secret and let your light shine at the same time? Well, I'll tell you. You've got to do both of them. Well, how is this to be? We are to live in such a way that people see our lives, see the quality of that life, and say to themselves, there must be a God. Look at their lives. And that they are being drawn to the throne room of the Lord and not being drawn to you. We must not have a desire to be seen by others, but our desire must be to be open before God. Lloyd-Jones says this, and this is absolutely true. I've seen it in my own life, and I know that you've seen it in your life. He says that we are guilty, that we see our calling, we know the Lord is going to work in our lives, we see that it's hard, it's this life to be a Christian, it's not easy, because it is self-sacrificing. You have to die to yourself and serve others. That's not an easy thing to do. And in a lot of times, as we have already seen also in this passage, it can be a hurtful thing. But he says that we are guilty of going to the extremes. That we either find ourselves ostentatious or we become hermits. We're either flamboyant and all over the place. The drums and the cymbals and the trumpets and sounding the darts are... we just want to be left alone to ourselves. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to, and we just want to be hermits. Throughout Christian history, you can read stories of faithful men who struggled with this conflict. Great missionaries that got so tired, they said, I'm just moving off. I'm getting off by myself. I'm tired. But we are called to avoid these extremes. And we are called to be led by God's Spirit and to strike this balance in our lives. But yet often we want rules. Give us rules to do. Tell us what to do. What does it mean to be godly? And what does it mean to be holy? And let us check this off. But do you know what this does? When we operate like this so very often, you will go to one extreme or the other. As believers, we should be attracting attention by the gospel message that we live out in our lives, but not attracting attention to ourselves. He goes on, he says, the next point is this, is that this is really a choice between pleasing yourself and pleasing God. He says here, it says that don't be seen by them. And you may say at first glance, you may say, well, that sounds like pleasing people and pleasing God. And I suggest that's not the case. I suggest to you that ultimately we are so depraved apart from Christ, especially that we struggle with sin in our lives apart from Christ, especially that our only reason for pleasing others around us is to please ourselves. That we definitely, in a darkened state, want to please others because we know that at the very best, that they will at least look and say, that's a good guy right there. That at the very least, that they will think better about us. So while pleasing others, in our helpless estate, for sure, while we are pleasing others, we are most concerned about self-glorification and self-gratification. This is where we can see a glimpse, just a small glimpse, and a picture into our souls and the depth of our depravity. While something that seems and appears so good and so right, how can it be really selfish? By man's very nature, we want to be praised by other men. It only means that we need Christ. It only points to the unbelief in our lives, if we are honest with ourselves. We all want man to have a high opinion of us. And sometimes to the detriment of the gospel that we preach. Do you want to have glory for God or glory for yourself? That's really the question. The last two things is this. The third thing is that the supreme manner of our relationship with the Lord. If you look at this as we go through, it says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, that to be seen by them. And then it uses the word otherwise. Otherwise. What does this mean in this word otherwise? I should apologize to you for bringing up such a basic principle, but it's got to be said. This otherwise that's floating there, I can say to you, I can point to the biggest failures in my life and see that they have forgotten. That these failures have come about when I have forgotten the otherwise, which is the most important thing in life, my relationship with the Lord. When I put aside or push off or brush aside for whatever reason, whatever rationale I may come up with in my life, when I put aside the otherwise, when I put aside the Lord and my relationship with Him, when I have, in some ways, you can describe it as forgotten who I was and what relationship I have with my Lord. When I've done these things, I can point to the biggest failures in my life. It is our sole purpose in life to bring glory to God and have fellowship with Him forever. That's your sole purpose. Could you imagine if we were to live to the glory of the Lord only? Could you imagine if everything in our lives, just in this room, if all the believers just in this room made every decision, everything we did to the glory of the Lord alone? Could you imagine
I almost expect if that were to happen, I know that it is up to a sovereign God, but if this were able to happen for us to live like this, I would almost expect revival to happen instantaneously. What a difference this would make in our homes. What a difference it would make in our church, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods. If we don't forget the otherwise, it's the supreme relationship in life. And last, it says this, that you have no reward from your Father in heaven. That there are rewards. It's a teaching and a doctrine that we don't hear about very often in churches today, and they don't want to talk about it and discuss it. That there is a way of life, and as believers in Christ, God has called us to a relationship with Him. He has called us to a relationship with Him. He has saved us. And as believers, we now are complete. We have complete free will as believers. Before salvation, as we discussed last week or 2 weeks ago, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Dead. But as believers, we have been made alive in Christ. We are a new creation. Old things have passed away. We are new. And as those new believers, we are likened to Adam. We have a relationship with Him. We have with God. We have complete free will. You have a choice today, believers. Are you going to live for the glory of God, or are you going to live to your self-serving self? And in this, you will be held accountable. You will stand before the Almighty, and He will say, "What have you done with all that I have given you? Have you served yourself and your own? Or have you done this for my glory? For my kingdom? What have you invested in?" We are so inward focused. What I feel. How I think. What's going on in my life. What's the circumstances happening with me? Let me read you a passage. I want you to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're done after this. Starting in verse 11. It says this: "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." So if you're going to build it as a believer, this foundation has been laid, Christ Jesus, in your life. That's what we were just talking about. You have this has been done. You have been regenerated. Your life has been changed. The foundation has been laid. Now let's keep reading. Verse 12. "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire." You will stand. Your life, you will stand in judgment. "And it will be revealed in fire. And the fire will test each one's works of what sort it is.
If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, as yet through fire. Listen, in Brandon Griffin's life, there's a lot of wood, hay, and stubble that's going to be burned up. And those precious gold and jewels and silver and those that can withstand the fire, we will have and be able to lay down at the feet of our Lord. Chapter 6, verse 1 is about the motives behind your deeds. The simple truth is this: we are always in the presence of God. This is a truth that we tell our kids, and I know you hear this with the kids even now, but they're so true, we need to hear it now. He sees everything. He knows everything. There is nothing that I can do or even think about doing that God is not fully aware of it. He knows all the thoughts and the intentions of our lives. And if we truly believe this, let us flee to the cross and never let go. You can fool a lot of people, and everything can look on the outside okay. But may it not be so that the Lord says, as to the Pharisees and scribes, "Woe to you who are whitewashed sepulchres with dead men's bones in it." What are the motives that drive you? Is it your relationship with Christ, and is it for His glory? I pray for me. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank You for this word. Thank You for the truth. Please help us. Father, help us to examine our lives. Help us to take this to heart. Father, help the word pierce us. Help us to look deep and to see You and to know what we need to do in all the different circumstances of life that we find ourselves as we journey through. Lord, help us to be the lights that shine, the salt that preserves. Use us in this world for Your honor and for Your glory. And Father, forgive us when we grumble and complain. Forgive us, God. Help us to be Your people, called by Your name, for Your honor in all matters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.